came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst of her, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made of her many widows in the midst of her. Her priests have violated my law. They have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they shown difference between the unclean and the clean. They have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression, exercised robbery, vexed the poor and needy. They have oppressed the sojourner wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them who should stand in the gap, make up the hedge, and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. A picture of Israel in a day of apostasy, a day of religion, but godlessness. A day of external religious observance, but internal moral corruption. A bleak picture. And God describes the picture. This is the land from God's point of view, and God looks down. And God doesn't say, I sought for a committee, or an organization, or a group, or a team, or a fellowship. But as the theme of the conference has it across the platform tonight, God was looking for one man. Now, how is it on your base, your campus, your place of work, your neighborhood where you work? Is this a description of the place you live? Robbery, lying, oppression, false religion? You'd better believe it, unless you just arrived from the moon. This is your base, your campus, your neighborhood, your community. God was reading your mail. And gentlemen, God in heaven hasn't changed one bit from the time that he spoke through Isaiah. And God is looking for men tonight, individuals. I sought for a man. A man. And tonight, we're going to spend a few moments in the 12th chapter of John, and I'd like to share with you four qualities of life, four fundamental laws of life, four characteristics of the man that God is looking for. If you brought your Bible or Testament, bring it. If you didn't bring it tonight, be sure to bring it tomorrow. This is your first Navigator Conference, and Say, well, man, all these people taking notes. What's this all about? Well, you write it down, jot down the reference, the thought, the idea, the phrase, and you get out under a tree and think about it. Or take it home and read it over. Jot down those references. Some of you finished the TMS. And you can memorize some of these verses of Scripture. Four great principles of life. And you can put all of your weight in 1970 on these four truths. And they will anchor you like a rock. And through the next decade, until December 31, 1979, in 1989, or until Jesus comes back, you can count on these four basic fundamental principles of life, the kind of a man, because when God says, I sought for a man, it's not just any man, not any Johnny come lately. It's a certain quality of life that God is looking for. And he reads the heart. John 12. Let's begin with verse 23. Jesus answered them. You recall the story. The Greeks had come seeking Jesus. And Philip and Andrew go, and they speak to the Savior. And Jesus answers them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now look down to verse 44. Jesus cried out and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Very quickly, four principles. The first is found in verse 24. Death is a prerequisite to fruitfulness. Death is a prerequisite of fruitfulness. God is looking for a man who will die. Now let's look at this for a moment. What happens to a seed when it's planted in the ground? Water, heat from the sun. There are chemical changes, and the seed dies. It loses its identity. It disintegrates. It loses itself. It ceases to exist in the form that it once had. Now Jesus says, if it does not fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. Now that's a live option. You can go through 1970 alone. Member of a fellowship, go to church or chapel, sing the hymns, play the game, but you abide alone. You bring forth no fruit. That's a live option for Christians. They can abide alone. They don't have to fall into the ground and die. And the world is filled with people who name the name of Christ tonight. We're abiding alone. There's no fruitfulness. No fruitfulness. They're abiding alone. That's not a threat, that's a promise. Jesus died. This was just a few days before his death, you'll remember. We're here tonight. The fruit of the death of Jesus Christ. Now, you may have never met the Savior. This may be your first Navigator conference, maybe your first religious conference. You say, these guys are a bunch of nuts. Jesus Christ died for you. Because the ultimate consequence of your sin is death. And you're under the judgment of God apart from the work of Christ in your life. And if you've never invited Christ into your life and asked Him to forgive your sin and to give you the free gift of eternal life, then that's the decision for you to make tonight. Jesus Christ, the God-man, being a man, He could die for men, and being God, He could die for all men. And on the third day, the Father raised Him from the dead to prove that He didn't die for His sins, but for yours and mine. If you don't know Christ, then tonight, bow your head and your heart and ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sin and to give you the free gift of eternal life. We are the fruit here tonight, and the church around the world and all the saints in glory are the fruit of His death. But what does it mean for you and me? What does it mean to fall into the ground and die? Well, stick your finger in John 12 and turn quickly to Matthew 13. The parable of the wheat and the tares, verses 36 through 38. Matthew 13, 36. Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house. The disciples came into the house and said, "Explain to us the parable of the tares." And He answered and said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." Jesus Christ is the sower. The field is the world. Where is it that you and I are going to fall into the ground and die? It's anywhere the sower wants to plant us, gentlemen. Whether it's aboard a ship in the United States Navy, or the jungles of Africa, or the frozen wastelands of northern Canada, it doesn't matter. Dying means unquestioning availability to the sower. The field is the world, and it's a world full of people. Dying people and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. You are the seed. I am the seed. And dying simply means being willing to be planted by the sower anywhere he wants. What kind of a man is God seeking? He's seeking an available man. Have you given Jesus Christ an unqualified, signed blank check saying, "Lord Jesus, my name is at the bottom. You fill it in. I'll go where you want me to go. I am available." If it's across the street, if it's the guy in that barracks, or in that rack, or in that dormitory, I'll go to him and I'll die to myself. If you've never told Jesus Christ that you're available to be planted in a world of needy people, you've got a thrilling promise going for you. You're going to abide alone the rest of your life. Spiritual loneliness. You'll never know what real fellowship is, neither with God nor with the people of God. Well, what is fruitfulness?
Well, you just reproduce after your own kind, don't you? Put corn in the ground, what do you get? A stalk of asparagus? Whatever you plant, that's what you get a harvest of. If you plant a man who's available to the Holy Spirit, you get a whole harvest of people who are available to the Holy Spirit. That's not hard to figure out. Fruitfulness is people. What do you think's going to be over there in heaven when we have the big Congress over there? I mean the big Congress. Is the Western Division going to be there, Leroy? He'll probably answer that one tomorrow. I told somebody today that after the rapture, Walt Hendrickson's in charge of the Southern Division. So, you'll probably be leading the whole conference. We'll be in the back row, Lee. It's full of people. Heaven is no museum full of decision cards. It's people. Now, are you available? If you're not available, you've never died. Except the grain of wheat fall into the ground and died to itself. You're not available to the sower to be planted where he wants to plant you. Okay, quickly, let's look at the next verse. Back to John chapter 12. The first principle of life for 1970, death, is a prerequisite to fruitfulness. And you've got to tell the Spirit of God whether you're available. It may never be Africa. One of the men in Bible study in Atlanta last Monday night doing our Eminent Truth on John chapter 12 from their advanced STS. Said he used to think that the mission field was somewhere else. He said it's finally dawned on him that he's got to be available to be used by the Holy Spirit in Atlanta as well as Algeria. And I appreciated that because that's in the Word of God. Now the second basic principle of life is hatred is a prerequisite to life. Death is a prerequisite to fruitfulness. That's verse 24. Verse 25, hatred is a prerequisite of life. Let's read it. He that loveth his life shall lose it. Another thrilling promise. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Hate your life. Now, you can love your own life. That's a live option. What is that modern song, I Want to Be Me? That's not modern at all. They've been playing that since the Garden of Eden. You can love your own life and exist, but you'll never love your own life and live. You can exist. You can put in 40 hours a week and earn your paycheck and go home and bank it and buy groceries and pay the rent and have a squirrel cage existence if you want. You can get on the treadmill of busyness and activity, but you'll never live. Until you learn to hate. Now, what does it mean to hate your own life? It means to relinquish control. Somebody controls my life. Jesus Christ said in John 6, I came to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus didn't come to do his own will. He came to do the will of the Father. And God is an intelligent God. God has a will. God has a plan for you and me. And the way I hate my own life is to relinquish control. I will either submit or die. I will either submit my will to the will of God, or I will die.
spiritually die, wither away, become a dead branch. No vitality. No life. Well, what is my life if I'm supposed to hate it? If I'm supposed to relinquish control? If I'm supposed to turn it over to Jesus Christ? Well, that's not complicated. It consists of time, money, energy, possessions, plans, ambitions. You know, the three C's, cars, cash, and cuties. Things you guys get so hung up on. Man, that's living. We have this big lie called ownership. The guy says, I own this house. This is my house. And I am the owner. Until they come with a little wagon and carry him out feet first. Funeral of the millionaire. How much did he leave? Someone said, all of it. He that loveth his life, time, money, possessions, plans, schemes, ambitions, relationships, whether it's the girlfriend or the family or whatever it is, unless you relinquish control, you will die. You have no live alternatives. And gentlemen, it's not a once-only kind of a big shot in the dark and cut the cord and forever the problem is solved. The Spirit of God will continue to reveal new areas of your life. And you and I might as well face it. Tonight, as we come to this table, we're going to have to pray and say, Lord, speak to me. Is there some area of my life that you want control? And he'll say, well, yes, as a matter of fact, there is. I want control of that thing. And when he speaks, you say, Father, it's yours. And then partake of the Lord's Supper. He's looking for a man who will die. He's looking for a man who will hate his own life, relinquish control. Now, thirdly, verse 26. First of all, death is a prerequisite of fruitfulness. Hatred is a prerequisite of life. The third basic law of life is verse 26. Service is a prerequisite of honor. Look closely at this little phrase. If any man serve me, what do you want to do with 1970? 365 exciting days. Well, if you have an ounce of spiritual sense, you'll want to serve Jesus Christ. Jesus says, wonderful, follow me. Follow me. Have you ever followed anybody? If you don't have any idea where the man's going, he said, jump in your car and follow me. And he jumps in his car and you roar off through a strange city. You know what you do? You run every yellow light in town. You have to. Or you'll be lost. He said, follow me. And he goes roaring through and you go, gun it through. You know, you drive like Aslan trying to follow him. Now, if you know where he's going, wonderful. And Jesus didn't say, follow me and then leave us in the dark. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Well, now, what is Jesus Christ doing on your ship, on your base, on your campus, in your dormitory? What is Jesus Christ doing? How are you going to follow him? Very simple. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. That's it. That's what Jesus is doing tonight. On your ship and in your dormitory, he is going about doing good, healing all who are spiritually oppressed. Now you just find out what he's doing in the lives of people and follow him. Get in step. You don't have to create something. He's the creator. He just wants your cooperation. You pray and say, Lord, what are you doing here in this dormitory? And he'll show you what he's doing in the lives of men and women. And you can follow him. Go about doing good, being involved with people. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. It's interesting. There's a cross-reference in this same 12th chapter of John, verse 43. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They didn't want God's honor. They wanted the honor of men. You can have your choice. Are you playing the game for the crowd or for the coach? Gentlemen, if you're playing the game for the crowd, get off the field. If you're playing the game for the coach, then even if you're a little discouraged, don't give up. It's too soon to quit. Service is a prerequisite to honor. Go about doing good. Be involved with people. Now, quickly, the fourth thing. Verse 44 through 6. The fourth basic principle of life. The kind of a man God is looking for. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Faith is the prerequisite of light. Faith is the prerequisite of light. Commitment precedes knowledge. If any man will do my will, he'll know. John 7:17. You obey first and afterwards you know. You may have come to this conference and say, well, I'm not a Christian. Boy, I don't want to take this giant leap in the dark. How do I know what's out there? Well, just take a look around you. 800 or 900 other people have had the same, we all took the same leap. In the dark, and when we landed, the light was on. It was only dark when we began the leap. When we hit, it was a brilliant light. He that believeth will not abide in darkness. God is looking for a man who will believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. The world says, seeing is believing. That's John chapter 6, verse 30. What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe? Man hasn't changed a bit, has he? Over in John 11:40, we have the answer. Jesus says to Martha, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see? The world says, seeing is believing. Jesus says, believing is seeing. God is looking for a man who will die, a man who will hate his own life, A man who will serve other people. A man who will believe the promises. Now, if you'll take those four principles and ask the Spirit of God to make them your experience, 1970 will be the greatest year of your life. I trust you will. That's why he brought you to this Congress. Now it is my privilege to introduce Chaplain Hathaway Struthers. Even though his name is Hathaway, his nickname is Hap. And Hap is God's man in the United States Navy, just recently returned from a tour in Vietnam, serving with the Marine Corps. And God's hand has been upon Hap's life. Many men have come to know Christ as their personal Savior through Hap's ministry. And just recently returned from Southeast Asia, and he's now stationed at the Oceana Naval Air Station. I don't know what happened, Ted. You and I were up there in Virginia Beach and had all that good time at Oceana, and then we leave and Hap comes. We just lose out on the blessing all the way around here. But we're delighted. Hap has to be in Philadelphia this weekend on TAD. But he came up for a day, brought his boys with him. And we're delighted. He's a man of God. He's a scholar, has his doctorate. If you have a Berkeley translation of the Bible, you'll see his name in the front page. Because I think, what did you translate? The book of Deuteronomy, Hap? Did the Hebrew work on that? So if you have any questions on Hebrew, he's a Hebrew scholar, a chaplain, a man of God, a precious brother in Christ. And we're delighted and honored to have him with us tonight to lead us in the Lord's Supper. So if Pete, if a couple of you will take this cloth off the communion table, please, at this time. And then I'll ask Chaplain Struthers to come on forward and turn this microphone over to him. And we'll continue to worship the Lord and bring in the new year at the Lord's table. Hap, come on up. We're delighted to have you here, sir.